Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And before we get there, I want to introduce you to somebody who you might not know or may not have heard of. And her name is Rachel Entrekin. We can put a picture up of her. There she is. Hi, Rachel. There's Rachel. Rachel started trail running back in 2013. Went through a troubled life. There were some things going on with her family, and she found a lot of peace and comfort in going running for hours. And as she went running for hours, she started to realize, wow, I can run for hours and I don't get tired. Huh, I might be decent at this. Well, Rachel entered into, started to accomplish some things on trails, well-known trails. She started to have the fastest known times on some certain trails. And she's like, you know, oh, I can do this. And she entered into races where she would run 100 miles at a time, 100 miles. And often she found herself early on winning these races. Every race that she entered, she was winning, if not winning, getting second or third. And not just like beating the other women, but beating other people, like the whole field. Well, in 2024, she entered a known race, a really popular race, if you follow longer races, out in Arizona called the Cocodona 250. And Cocodona 250 is a race where you run from just north of Phoenix all the way up to Flagstaff. 250 miles. Yes, 250 miles on foot. Going up and over mountains, actually 30,000 feet of elevation change in the race. And her first race was in 2024, and she ran the whole race. She ended up winning the women's race and getting just outside of the top 10 in her first race, first attempt at the Cocodona 250. The next year, she came back, and she raced again. And that year, it was a stormy race. There was a lot of rain. There was a lot of mud on the trails. And she finished in fourth place, but also won the women's race. The first year, she accomplished it in 73 hours, running 250 miles in 73 hours. The second year that she did it, she accomplished that in 63 hours. Just this year, the Cocodona 250 happened again this year, early May. And not only did she win the women's race, she won the entire race this year, finishing in 56 hours. Now, not only did she win the race this year, beating all of the guys and all of the people that were in the race, but she set the course record for 56 hours. She beat every person that has ever entered this race. 56 hours. Only sleeping for 19 minutes in 56 hours. People are amazed at her accomplishments, and then she's going on podcasts and on TV shows and talking about what she did and how she did it. And it's easy to acknowledge that of her accomplishment. She accomplished something absolutely amazing. But here's the thing. Rachel doesn't get to Flagstaff from Phoenix in 56 hours by herself. She would come into these aid stations. She would come into these spots that are about every 15 or so miles. And she would come into an aid station like this. This is her entering an aid station around a mile 100. And her crew would gather around her in the next slide and would wipe down her feet, wipe down her legs, change her, they're changing her watch here, make sure that she had all of the nutrients that she absolutely needed to get through the next section. And if there were any problems, if there was any issues, if there was any struggle that she was having, they would address it and fix it. See, we acknowledge Rachel's accomplishment, but it's really not her accomplishment because nobody makes it 250 miles alone. Now you think, okay, here's Rachel running 250 miles, but what about in this room? I mean, we're celebrating graduates, you know, in a week, but this is a season of celebrating graduates and the accomplishments that they have made. And as people walk across the stage at a high school graduation, you hear a name. You hear a person's name. You hear Abby's name just this past week. And while she accomplished so much, not taking anything away, but she does not get to her high school graduation alone. There's parents, there's grandparents, brother and sister, there's friends, there's youth leaders, there's a whole group of people that are behind getting a graduate to graduation. Nobody graduates alone. Nobody makes it to that spot alone. This week, I was talking to somebody in this room, and they were talking about their recovery. And they were saying, yeah, everybody is impressed with my recovery and all that I'm doing. And they quickly then said, but it's not my recovery. It's our recovery. Because they are so wise, wise in recognizing that nobody recovers alone. It takes a community. It takes a group of people. Just yesterday, this thing just came into, I had an experience yesterday that was a reminder too of this, that nobody accomplishes anything alone. And I just have to slide this in. Yesterday, Zane was at a baseball game and he had been working so hard to hit a home run. And yesterday afternoon, he took this pitch and cleared at 340 feet over the fence, hit his first home run. And it hit me in that moment. He doesn't hit a home run by himself. His coaches coaching him up, training him, showing him how to hit the ball and how to hit it further. We do not go through life alone, and we don't make it anywhere by ourselves. There was a man who wrote a book named Outliers. Malcolm Gladwell is his name. He was looking at highly successful people, and he argued that success isn't about hard work or talent. He would argue that there's a number of factors that goes into success. There's opportunity, there's timing, but there's this community that gathers around people that leads people to be successful. And he went on and he said this. He suggested that in our world, and I would agree, we overemphasize individual ability. Amen. We look at the individual and we neglect all of the people that it took for people to get there. And this happens in our world, but specifically, I would even say this happens in the church. We look at our relationship with Jesus and we say, oh, it's just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. I'm good. It's just me and Jesus. I'm in this by myself. And it is true that we all have personal encounters with Jesus. I can remember the moment that I encountered Jesus and I was transformed forever. But it is false that we can go through this by ourselves. It is a myth. It is a lie. It is a misunderstanding that we can go throughout life. We can follow Jesus just by ourselves. No, we need people in our lives. This morning is just a testimony to that. We see it all across the room. Somebody's saying, hey, I need family. I need support. I need prayer. And even all throughout Scripture, we get little glimpses of this too, like this truth that we are not in this by ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12 up on the screen. Up on the screen, Piper. Next slide. It's going to be there. There it is. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. We have to remember that. Individually, we are members of one another. Sure, we are all many, but together we form one body. Or even love this. It's not just the people in the room. It's just not the church today where we're forming one body. But there's many that go before us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Next slide. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have run this race before us, people who I envision in heaven cheering us on, people that we know and love cheering us on. We don't do this alone. We're not in this by ourselves. And even the way that Jesus taught us to pray shows this. He simply said this, Matthew 6, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven, our, not my Father, not your Father, ours together. And so this morning, I want to talk about something. I want to acknowledge what is happening in this room. I want to acknowledge and recognize things that I believe we do well and what we are living into. See, sometimes we teach or even Scripture teaches and all right, there's a problem and it addresses the problem. And that's not happening today. Like there's always ways that we can grow into this. But I want to name and identify who we are and what we are doing here because I absolutely think it's powerful and it has the power to transform a life. It's actually the structure of heaven. And structure is important because it holds everything together. And I want to speak about family and the importance of church being a family. And God, for all throughout history, has been longing for a family, creating a family, going after creating a people. And this is why I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's up on the screen as well. And God is speaking to his people, and they're going into the promised land. God years ago made a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. There's going to be many descendants. Fast forward a number of years, and Abraham's family had grown. They became a people, became a nation. They became slaves in Egypt. God heard their cry. He rescued them. And they're about to go into the promised land. And God is saying to them, I want you to get rid of all the idols that are in the land. I want you to get rid of all, everything that's in the land. Why? And this is what he says. He says, this is the reason why. In verse 6, he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord. He doesn't want them chasing after other gods. He says, you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord God, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's saying this to the people. They're about to go into the promised land. And he says, you are my treasured possession. You're my treasured possession. Out of all the people, I have picked you. Why did he pick them? Why did he select them? Was it because of something amazing that they did? Was it because they were, massive amounts of people? No. It's simply because of his love. And I look at this passage in Deuteronomy, and the Lord is always after forming a people. It's not about programs. It's not about projects. It's always about a people, God bringing a people together built on the foundation of his love. I love this picture. This is God's family. This is the family that he's putting together. And the foundation that we see of any family is steadfast love, unconditional love. Think about it. We've had a couple of babies born in this community. And think about maybe if you had a child and think about when they were born. And then they come into your family. Think about my kids. Come into your family and you hold them. And there's nothing that they did to earn your love. They haven't cleaned their room yet. Like a couple weeks old, they haven't cleaned the room yet. They haven't taken out the trash. They haven't done anything yet for you. They haven't accomplished anything. But there's a love that rises up in you because simply they are yours. They belong to you. This is how the Lord looks at you. This is how the Lord looks at his people. He's like, I love you. Simply, you are mine simply because I love you. The Lord has always, from the very beginning of time, been all about bringing people into a family, creating a people. Look at Psalm 68 up on the screen. I love this picture of the Lord. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoner free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Look at that. God places the lonely in families. Families. The way that he works is through families, through relationships, through creating a people. And you might be thinking, okay, good, that was Old Testament. That was, for the people of Israel. Sure, yes, yes and amen to that. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. He takes this language and he talks to people who have given their lives to Jesus. And he says this, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What's the purpose of that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to giving your life to Christ, it is true that you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You are made new. You're completely transformed from the inside out, but you are also connected in a family. You're also brought together as brothers and sisters in one room. Brothers and sisters who have a common bond, and it's the blood of Jesus. Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Next slide. Is there another one? There it is. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is who we are, purchased by the blood of Jesus, brought together, bonded by the blood of Jesus. And together we can cry, Abba, Father. And this is how it will always be. Because in Revelation 21, we see this amazing picture that God is dwelling with his people, that God is with his people. There will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. And he says to those who have conquered through the blood of the Lamb, look at this, chapter 21, verse 7 in Revelation. It says, he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Next slide. Next one. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. You think about this. And you think about it, it's easy just to hear these words and to be like, okay, that's family, that's nice. You know, sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, okay, you're talking about family. Like, does it really have any power? Or even like, what is family? You might even have a question of like, okay, what is family? What is this whole thing supposed to be about? Or even as we bring up family, as I even mention the word family, there's so much, maybe there's pain that rises up. There's pain from the past because the last thing that you want to be in is a family. Because the family was the very source of pain in your life. Or rejection. Or ridicule. Or maybe you have a child, like you love this child and they're living a rebellious life. You hear this word family and there's so much pain that comes up. And on one hand, it actually makes sense. Because if you look at all throughout Scripture, God working through family, God working through families. It makes sense that there's pain in families because the enemy attacks the very tool that the Lord uses and the Lord works through. And you might be sitting here with so much pain and be like, okay, God, I don't want to be a part of a family. What is this all? But I believe God can repair what the enemy has broken. And I believe he wants to. You know, a little definition of family is it's a people related by blood, marriage, or adoption. And it serves as the primary system of love, support, socialization, and security. You know, family is as people who are deeply connected by the bond of blood. Family, too, are people that you are, you know, you wouldn't necessarily pick your family to be friends, but you're forced to live with them, right? I remember thinking about this. I got family in the middle of Michigan. And I remember going to a family reunion, and I'm like, they're my family members? What? And they probably looked at me, and they're like, you have a family member from California? What? What is that? But family is this place of security and love and support. And if you think about our Heavenly Father and you think about a father setting the culture of a family, you think about our Father being filled with steadfast love and faithfulness. Family is a community, a group of people that are bonded together that are supposed to live in steadfast love and faithfulness from one generation to the next. But I also love this definition of family, and it came from Cece's grandfather. And actually, he was talking about home. And he said this, home is where you can scratch where it itches. Home is where you can scratch where it itches. Think about that. I love that family, home, whatever word you want to use, like it's a place where you can be real. You can be absolutely real. And as I talk about us as a spiritual family, the thing that I love is this is a place where you can be real. I was talking with Dan Wool on Tuesday. Dan Wool is a person, a man who has been a part of our community for a while. And his wife, Louise, passed away a while ago, early May. And I was there at the funeral, at the visitation, and Dan came to me and he was talking about his family, and they were married for 63 and a half years. 63 and a half years. He was there when she took her last breath. So faithful, so absolutely kind and faithful to her all throughout her life. And he said this, Dave, family, is where you're known, you're absolutely known, where the real you comes out. And I love that. And while there's a caution there, because who you are with your family is who you really are. When you're at home, that's really who you are. But there's this opportunity from a positive side, like what an opportunity in family to be real, to come and say, hey, here's my real self. Here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm struggling with. Like I had a bad week and you're coming and you're just real and honest. Family is a time where you can come like Rachel in that aid station and say, my shins are hurting, my legs are hurting, I need help. And you can come and be absolutely real and not have the fear of rejection. But I know that family has rejected. I know family has turned their backs, but in a pure pure picture of family, family is a place where you can be real and not rejected. Where you can draw near to people, just like God wants us to draw near to Him, where we can draw near to people with a true heart and we don't have to hide. We can be honest. Where maybe we can even be corrected and disciplined, but not canceled. Where there's a commitment, where people never leave us or forsake us. And I think that's the power and the potential of the church. It's a place where we can be real. I invite you, when we're ever together, be real. I don't want any mask to be on anybody ever, to come in and say, I got it all together if you don't. Come and be honest. Come into this place where we're going to love you. We're going to walk alongside of you. We're going to point you to Jesus. And if you had a great week, come and be real in that way. Celebrate the success, because this can be a place where we celebrate with those who are celebrating and we weep with those who are weeping. We can do both at the same time, but this is such a powerful place where people can come and be real. That's the potential, and that is what I believe God has always wanted. But also, secondly, is this is a place, family is a place that is built on relationships, that is relational, not transactional. It's relational, not transactional. I think of a time in Scripture when there was a man who totally missed this idea, that it's all about relationship. And it's a story of the prodigal son. We know the story of the prodigal son goes and he squanders all of his dad's wealth and he's coming back. And as he was a long way off, the father goes running to him, throws his arms around him and welcomes him home and throws a big, big party. But then his older brother is all ticked off. Because he's looking at his younger brother and he's like, hey, you're throwing this party for my younger brother. You've never thrown a party for me. And the father comes to him and says this, son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. See, the son was looking at it, this relationship with the father is transactional. He's like, I've served you. I've never disobeyed you and you never gave me a goat. You never gave me a party. And the father comes to him and what does he say? He doesn't kick him out. He says, oh, son, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. This place, church, was never intended to be transactional, where you just go in and get something and you leave. It's always supposed to be a place that is built on relationships, deeply, deeply relational, where if there's a problem, you come talk to people face to face. You don't post a sign on a wall and say, hey, just listen this way. No, you address things face to face. Imagine if in your family you had signs all over your house. That's not a family environment. No, you come and you talk with the people face to face, because Paul says this to Timothy, and then I'll wrap up, 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, how? As you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Talk with one another as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, as sisters in all purity. I think family's powerful. I think so much can happen in a healthy family. And we've seen it here. You've actually witnessed it firsthand. And I will draw attention to this because I said I was going to. When Rick mentioned Brad, Brad, get up here. Yeah, I'm going to embarrass you. Brad's up here. Brad came into our community a year and a half ago. I remember looking at Brad. He was baptized in February of 2025 and didn't say many words. And yeah, just was baptized. And I was like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen with this man. But I watched many of you get to know Brad interact with Brad. I'm not going to share his whole story, but Brad, there's a lot of trouble in his past. A lot of pain in his past. Didn't really know what family was. And over time, over the last year and a half, we've seen someone in this community become his mom and a dad. And he even says, this is my mom, this is my dad. To the point where some in the public place were like, that's your mom and dad? What, like, doesn't, like, there's not that, what's going on? They don't even understand it, but they've treated him as a son. And then I look at many of you in this room, many who have treated him as a brother. And over the course of a year and a half, you heard it a couple weeks ago as he gave testimony. Over the course of a year and a half, his life has been transformed. Not by a program, not by some class he's got to go through, but all by the power of family. All because he has experienced the love of the Father through all of you. And now he is facing a challenge. He is facing a trial. He's facing some deep things ahead of him because of what happened a year ago. And the thing that we're promising him is we're not going to leave him. We're not going to forsake him. We're with him through it all. And you know what is the only thing that grieves me? Is while there might be some jail time, I would love to look at the state in their eyes and say, no, let the church, let the people of God rehab a person and show him what true family is all about. And you guys have done this so well. You've done it so well. And Brad is just one of many, many pictures of this. I won't have you stand up here anymore. Well done.
Welcome, Brad.
But you look at this, and you look at Brad, and I'll just use Alex up here. From Uganda, from Chicago. Brothers, family. Family, all because of the blood of Jesus. So this is the power, this is the potential that the church has, is to be this spiritual family. And this is what I want to invite you into. Because we in America, we love to keep to ourselves. I want to challenge you and invite you into deeper relationship. And there are a number of opportunities that we had. It's not about an opportunity. I'm not taking attendance. We're not taking attendance here. We're not taking attendance at any gathering. It's an opportunity to dive into relationships with other people. And even maybe it's even outside of that. Grab a cup of coffee. Get to know somebody's story. Just simply say, hey, tell me your story. Enter into deeper relationship. And in that, you are going to find so much life and freedom. All because this is who we were created to be. In Genesis, God says this, let us make man in our image. You were created to be deeply relational. Even if you are an introvert, you were created to be deeply relational. So I encourage you to step into it as the Holy Spirit leads. So I want to invite Rebecca and Nathan and Barb to come up. And I want to just end just singing this song, Our Father. Because I think it's a powerful, powerful declaration of family together. But also, you may be here and you're like, man, family's a bad word. I believe the Lord wants to restore a picture of family to you. We've seen people reunited with their kids. We've seen lives transformed. There is so much hope. Why? Because of Jesus. There's so much that God wants to do in bringing, reconciling people together, because that's what he does. But it all starts with a vision of family, a vision of who we are together. But if there's any pain from the past, as we sing this song, I would invite you to receive prayer, and there'll be people floating around up here. Just feel free to receive prayer from anybody. If there's maybe, you know, weariness that you're experiencing, heaviness, maybe you say you're feeling like you're all alone. I want you to look around and know that you're not alone. That Jesus is here with you, yes, but that his body is here to care for you, to walk with you. And then also, maybe you're like, I just filled with shame and guilt. You're wondering, am I truly loved? The enemy wants us to hide in isolation. The Lord wants us to come out of isolation and for you to know that you are loved by a Father, by his Son Jesus, and by a community of people who are deeply in love with him. Let's stand together. Let's just sing this as we wrap up today. Just make this a declaration.